You are listening to Expanding Horizons, the meeting grounds for spirituality and society, religion and culture.
Today's interlude is a non-musical one, and just in case you missed the point, it's a bit of a whimsical look at some of the tone of religious discourse that sometimes happens. Not here, of course. Hello, please. Can I have your attention? Well, welcome here to the wedding of David and Rebecca. I'm sure we've all had a lovely day. And as a special pre-dinner blessing, we have Uncle Reginald, who is rather skilled in wedding blessings, to give us a bit of a pre-dinner joyful prayer. So Uncle Reginald, please join us. This is a joyful occasion, but we will remember those covered in scabs at this time. We bring before you all crushed persons, and we pray they will rejoice in their mangled state. Grant peace to gangrene sufferers everywhere, and even those now who are about to touch live wires and be burned to a crisp. We hold up before you all roofers whose walkways are not secure. We pray for their limbs, old and new. And we especially recall as we eat this delicious meal those frozen folk grovelling around in the dark, living on slugs. May they acquire a taste for those slugs and crunch them with joy, just as we are about to crunch with joy our prawn starters in a moment's time. May we be aware as we consume this meal that others are being consumed by giant anacondas and hunger-crazed members of the big cat family. As these festivities uplift our spirits, let us be aware of those lifted up by sundry aeroplanes at this point and are now forced to vacate them before they land. We thank thee indeed for those equipped with parachutes, and we reach out in spirit to those who are not. May they find underneath them the everlasting arms or a pond. And so now we pray for this evening and ask that food poisoning and sudden illness will be endured quietly, so that the joy of these two wonderful young people will be undiminished from now until death does them part, leaving one miserable and unconsolable widow or widower, and the other a lifeless corpse in the cold ground. Amen. And now may joy be unrestrained. And now we have the reading, Looning Prayer, read by Aaron. Thank you.
God, give us rain when we expect sun. Give us music when we expect trouble. Give us tears when we expect breakfast. Give us dreams when we expect a storm. Give us a stray dog when we expect congratulations. God, play with us. Turn us sideways and around.
So it's a bit of background about today's talk. Like a lot of people, I want a quiet life, so I thought that I would actually pick something that I thought would be easy to talk to, and it hasn't been. Because I thought, I think it was Rob that said that almost every sort of lay one-off talks in this sort of manner are strongly autobiographical, so I thought I would just kind of draw on what I know. And then I realised I actually don't know a lot. And so, as a disclaimer, as much as anything, lightness of being, a completely non-evidence-based and scantily researched set of personal thoughts about humour. So some cautions about this, and in all seriousness, I found it difficult because as I got to think about this, I realised, again in an autobiographical sense, that humour has brought a lot of joy to me and it actually has brought an awful lot of personal pain. And it got me wondering about how we used humour and lightness with each other in a way that we can remain deeply serious when we need to be. This cartoon, I desperately tried to find the original, but it's one of Looney's cartoons about let us be deeply serious with each other and be face to face and heart to heart. I believe that humour at some stages can create distance. And a caveat on what I'm saying to you, please don't on any level think that I'm suggesting to you today that laughter is the solution for everything, because it isn't. And in fact, we can cause quite a bit of pain and disconnection with people when we suggest it to be so. I remember when I was a teenager, I was given a book called Stick a Geranium in Your Hat and Be Happy. And it was probably 150, 200 pages of the same idea, is death, difficulty, catastrophe, all you have to do is put a fixed smile on your face. And if your experience has been anything like mine, which I'm sure it isn't, there are things in life which arise which are not joyful. And if we try and pretend that they are, but more specifically, we try and pretend to other people that they are, then we can drive disconnection. I see examples of it in my work where sometimes it might be a bit of a loose thing to call it humour, but I think it's on the spectrum, where you have a mother who lost a baby at a certain stage, fairly, you know, in the scheme of her life quite recently, and when she has a healthy baby in her arms, people are expecting now to cheer up. And I think if we seek connection with each other, we want to approach with genuineness at its core. Again, autobiographical, and I suppose this is, you know, I'm talking about my own stuff because I'm up here, but the pain that it's brought to me sometimes, humour, is that, again, on that theme of humour sometimes driving disconnection, I came from a family, mid-England family, that spent most of its life not being serious with each other and actually being quite, shall we say, cruel in its humour. And I think it's a variation of the theme of not being able to approach difficult emotions and experiences. And so we cloud it in humour, I think. But harking back to the speeches at my wedding, someone who was related to me and dear to me stood up and made joke after joke after joke for the speech, and that was all it was. And I think what was painful for me was that if I look back, there was nothing in there about actually the love that I had for my wife or our story, or even there was anything about my wife. It was a continual joke, and actually I found that quite painful. The pain that humour's brought for me in my life sometimes is that I was born without a tact gland. It's been something I've had to be aware of all of my life, but have been raised in such a context, I have to watch myself, and I have hurt other people with humour. So some cautions about what I'm saying. I'm not saying that positivity and humour has the solutions for everything, but what I am wanting to talk about is what role does lightness of being play in our lives and how can it help us with connection and understanding? So I wonder if it's good, isn't it? I wonder first if humour is some way of changing the context of our time with each other, of connecting, when we can acknowledge our shared vulnerabilities. I remember seeing a talk between Richard Dawkins and George Pell on Q&A, I think, and how disappointing it was to see people who were not willing to show each other any vulnerability or any cracks in their worldview or any doubt. They just needed to put across, I am strong, and be stronger than you. But what does it mean when we can actually acknowledge our shared humanity? I've got something for you.
I didn't put this through. But do you notice how the tone of our this has just suddenly changed perspective? You know, this social contract we have at the moment is that you're supposed to listen to our children teach. But suddenly we've got a bit of share. We're sharing this experience a little bit bigger, but I am now a fool.
It's worth it.
Okay. Thanks. Okay. Yeah. Shall we take it up? Shall we put it to the vote? On? Off? It's about even, I'm sorry. I'll take it off. Okay. For the podcast, I'm wearing a Mickey Mouse hat. That's if they broadcast this. So can you... So I wonder if humour can be a means of expression that bypasses some of our cognitive defences, and that is a really torturous way of saying... That I think humour and satire can actually be a very clever way of expressing something. And for me, I had an experience in this congregation where I was a pretty new Unitarian, I feel like I still am, and was wondering what the hell this whole thing was about. And I think I took a quantum leap in understanding this congregation when Hugh Lambert actually brought some wonderful Unitarian jokes and told us to him. And I felt an honest aha moment of understanding a little bit about Unitarianism from what we laugh about ourselves. Does anybody remember those jokes at all? Yep. Do you want to tell a joke? I can tell one, if you like. How can you tell a Unitarian is knocking at your door? He knocks on your door for no particular reason, like religious. Or how do you tell a Unitarian evangelist who knocks on your door? He knocks on your door to ask you about your religion. Or there's a very, I was just trying to think, how many Unitarians does it take to change a light globe? You know that one? Yeah, we talk for about half an hour about, well, we don't validate or think very clearly about anything around the light globe, la, 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 so you see that. But actually, for me, that was a bit of an aha moment because I'm thinking, okay, so this is a little bit about the things we struggle with as a liberal religion. I think good satire sometimes can help us make shortcuts to understanding things too. I was going to try and get a YouTube clip up here, but it's probably a bit technical. But have most of you seen The Life of Brian? I actually think, I know it's controversial, but I actually think that's an ingenious piece of satire because they know their subject very, very well. And there's this wonderful scene, if you remember it, when these people are infiltrating the palace and they suddenly come across each other as groups, and one's the Judean People's Front, the other one's the People's Front of Judea or something along those lines. And then they start arguing about why they're here and what they're meant to do, and that they had planned this raid of the Roman temple before the other people. And then they start slaughtering each other until there's no one left standing, and the Roman guards are just shaking their heads. To me, that says something very clearly about the embedded tribalism of the Judeo-Christian faith, is very much about how we've divided ourselves up into tribes very clearly during history. Or maybe I'm overthinking it. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. I wonder if our minds and spirits follow our physicality, and I did say there was no science in this, but there's some very interesting stuff that's coming up now about what they call embodied cognition. So we have often, as psychology has for many, many years thought that our minds determine what we think and feel and perceive, and our bodies follow suit. But there's some very interesting things coming up now about how our perceptions of tasks and ourselves actually are influenced in how our bodily state is. So it tells us something a little bit about the value of such activities as yoga and dance. Why is this thing so healing for us as spirits? So I wonder, you know, I just got this photo. It seems a bit random, but it seemed to me like this chappie had had a rotten day. And then he was spending a little bit of time just coming back into himself. So I wonder if our minds and spirits follow our physicality. And of course, humour and laughter is a very, very physiologically involved activity. So now here's your chance to make a fool of yourself. What I want you to do is just to... Sorry, I won't get invited back here again, I know, but it's... What I want you to do is to think of something from the last week which has maybe irritated or bothered you a little bit, and it can be about this church or it can be about someone. Nothing that's utterly soul-destroying. But just hold that in mind, and I want you to just sort of turn to the person, just form up pairs if you could, and you can just have a little talk about it, okay? I'll tell you what to do yet. But so turn to... Can you all sort of form pairs, just pair up a bit? Okay. Yeah, that's fine. Yeah. Okay, so, yeah, have a little talk about it. That's fine. That's fine. Okay, now I want you to change something now. Order. So now what I want you to do is to realise that you are no longer a Unitarian Church. You're actually a support group for people who have a terrible disease called tongue-outia. And it means that you have this terrible social affliction that has affected you quite acutely in your life, where you can't put your tongue into your mouth. So as you're talking, and it's like, well, as on the phone... It's really quite tough. So have a talk about your difficulties, but tongues cannot go back in your mouth, all right? And you might actually feel very shy and terrible about this affliction. That's okay. Okay. All right. How'd you go? All right. I'm not going to ask you to do it anymore. Sorry. How'd you go? How are you feeling, by the way? In all seriousness. Order. In all seriousness, how are you feeling right now? Okay. How's your body feeling? Where's your attention? What's happening for you? And what was it like talking to the other person? Any?
Okay.
Frustrated? Okay. What's that? It's interesting, isn't it? And again, I want to caution against any notion that you don't take your own or others people seriously. But it's interesting that there's in the sort of new wave of cognitive therapy, there's one tool that we can do for the shared guests, the common guests into our lives. You know, we all have them, that little voice inside us that says we're stupid, ugly, so on and so forth. Once we finally recognize those common messages that we give to ourselves, sometimes we can put a bit of a clown voice to it. So for me, it's, oh, look, I've upset someone, so that means the entire world hates me, blah, 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 blah. It can actually be quite a useful thing when you can hear your own themes as they recur again and again and again. Put a bit of a clown voice to it. It's actually very useful. So, okay, so there's one take-home message. One take-home slide anyway. So what I was thinking about in terms of our humour with each other and lightness of being, I've stolen from the Buddhist tradition, and I think these are always very, very useful to hold in mind in our interactions with others in terms of speech. So there are five principles of wise speech. They are: our speech is well-intended, it comes from goodwill and not ill will; constructive, aim to build up and not tear down; it's true, not overstated, taken out of context or blown up out of proportion; beneficial, help things to get better and not worse, even if it takes a while; timely, not driven by impulsivity, rest on a foundation that creates a good chance of it being truly heard; not harsh, It could be firm, pointed, or intense. It could confront mistreatment or injustice. Anger could be acknowledged, but it is not prosecutorial, nasty, inflammatory, dismissive, disdainful, or snarky. And it sets a pretty high bar, doesn't it? And I think if I was to boil it down, though, in terms of one thought, is that if you're anything like me, you're thinking about all the things that you say and do which don't measure up to these things. It's bringing the principle of mindfulness to our interactions. So in other words, we watch and we think about the other person. And when we see that we're wounded or we're off the mark, being able to access the wise voice inside that says, I need to repair here. That's what I think. And thus endeth the message. I knew that it was going to be tight on time, and the postlude has some involvement for you, so we've got no third song. So we'll go with a benediction. So for today, on the day when the weight deadens on your shoulders and you stumble, may the clay dance to balance you. And when your eyes freeze behind the grey window and the ghost of loss gets into you, may a flock of colours, indigo, red, green, and azure blue, come to awaken you in a meadow of delight. When the canvas frays in the curragh of thought and a stain of ocean blackens beneath you, may there come across the waters a path of yellow moonlight to bring you safely home. May the nourishment of the earth be yours. May the clarity of light be yours. May the fluency of the ocean be yours. May the protection of the ancestors be yours. And so may a slow wind work these words of love around you, an invisible cloak to mind your life. Amen, and have a good week.
That's our episode of Expanding Horizons for the week. The introduction is a piece named Elements by the artist CDK. The piece is licensed under Creative Commons. This is White Rabbit, out.